You are a gracious God that's given us your word to guide us and sustain us and bring us comfort. Lord, would you please speak to us this morning? We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, we stand on the brink of a new year, 2017. What's it going to hold? We don't know. We can't know what this year is going to hold. I'm sure you have some dreams. I'm sure you have some hopes. I'm sure you might have some resolutions. If you got a chance to have a break over Christmas and stop and think and let the old year pass you by, I'm sure you're going into this year with some hopes and dreams. And the one thing I do know is I'm sure that this year you would want to be blessed. What would you like this year to hold for you? I'm sure that whatever your hopes, whatever your dreams, whatever your plans, you would want to be blessed. So it's a good time for us to look at Psalm 1. I love the Psalms. The Psalms are an ancient collection of Israel songs of worship. 150 songs coming out of different times, different situations, 150 songs of faith. The Psalms run the entire gamut of emotions and situations of faith, trusting in God or doubting that God is there, fear at what is happening all around us, but the courage to overcome. We find in the Psalms hope, and we find in the Psalms despair. We find joy, we find sorrow. We hear the psalmists crying out to God in their nearness to God, and also crying out, feeling abandoned by him. They're songs of faith written when we are conquering the world, and songs when we are facing the bitter taste of betrayal. The Psalms are a beautiful collection of songs of faith. God's people singing the song of their faith in all types of situations, in all types of emotional states. And it's fascinating that Psalm 1 is the first psalm. Why this psalm to start the whole collection of Israel's songbook? I've got a number of hymn books sitting on my shelf in my office. I had a quick look this week. I opened them up and I went, what is the first hymn in the hymn books? Most of them start with a hymn of praise to God. The first hymns are always songs praising God. All creatures of our God and King, lift up your voice and with us sing. We praise, we worship thee, O God. O worship the King, all glorious above. They start usually with songs of praise to God. And yet Israel's hymn book immediately confronts us with how to live a blessed life, and it puts two options in front of us. Look at verse 1 and 2. Blessed is the one who does not walk in step with the wicked, or stand in the way that sinners take, or sit in the company of mockers, but whose delight is in the law of the Lord, and who meditates on his law day and night. We open up the hymn book and we find ourselves at the crossroads. There are two ways before us, the way of the wicked or the way of the righteous. The wicked get much more airtime. We are walking in step with the wicked, standing in the way that sinners take, sitting in the company of mockers. It's an active, whole-bodied commitment to wickedness. In contrast, the way of the righteous, it kind of seems a little bit passive, doesn't it? Blessed is the one whose delight is in the law of the Lord and who meditates on his law day and night. Let's clarify a few terms. When I say the word meditate, what do you think of? You probably imagine someone sitting in the lotus position trying to empty their mind. That's not what this word is. It's actually an active word, a verbal word. It's like muttering, murmuring, speaking out. What are we to do with God's law? We are to speak it out to ourselves in the morning and the night. Whatever we are doing, everywhere we go, as we go about our business, we are to be running over in our mind and finding on our lips the word of God. Again, it might sound a little bit legalistic. When I say the word law, you probably think of a bunch of rules and commands that need to be followed. But actually, this is a beautiful word that has nothing to do with legalism. In the Hebrew Bible, the law, the section that is referred to as the law, is Genesis to Deuteronomy. Now, granted, when you read those books, you will find a whole bunch of commands, a whole bunch of rules to follow, but it's so much more than that. This is the story of God's dealings with the Israelites. This is the establishment of God's kingdom and Him speaking to them, living with them, walking with them in good times and in bad. There are plenty of commands, but there is so much more than just rules to follow. It's instruction. It's wisdom. It's guidance. What is God's law? It is His word to us, His guidance, His wisdom, His instruction. The fact that Psalm 1 is the introduction probably tells you that you're to read those verses, and as you read through the next 150 songs of faith, this too is God's law. This is the law that is to be on your lips as you sing it to yourself as you go about your business. And it's far from legalistic. Notice this. It's not actually primarily about obedience. It's about delight. Look again at verse 2. Blessed is the one whose delight is in the law of the Lord and who meditates on His law day and night. It's about delight. Of course, if you delight in God's word, you will obey it. If you delight in God's instruction, you will follow it. But it's not legalism. It's not a legalistic, rule-keeping faith. The exception on my hymn book shelf, there's one of the hymn books actually starts with a paraphrase, a hymn written based on this psalm. It's called Happy Are They Who Walk in God's Wise Way. Isn't that lovely? Happy are they who walk in God's wise way. And verse 2 goes like this. Theirs is the life where duty and delight nourish each other blissfully. Isn't that beautiful? Where duty and delight nourish one another blissfully. When I was a child, we had a compost heap at the back of our... you all just sat like, what's compost? There was a compost heap that sat at the back of our place, and it was often my job to take the scraps out at night and empty the scrap bucket. And it was quite dark at the back of our house. There were no lights at the back of the house, and I would often feel afraid. I was scared of the dark. It was scary to walk into the darkness, and actually worse, walking out of the darkness, turning around and feeling the darkness behind you. And I don't know how and I don't know why I started doing this, but as I would take the bucket down, I would sing. I would sing songs as I went to take out the scraps. And whenever I turned around, I felt that panic rising in me to run, to bolt, run back inside the house. The song would teach me to stop and walk and put one foot in front of the other and calm my nerves. The song in my mind, the song on my lips helped me to walk with courage. Of course, it's just a silly child's fear of the dark, but I learnt that there are songs that you can build your life on. Songs that teach you to walk with courage. There's songs that speak to our lives, speak to our hearts, that help us to walk in the way of righteousness, and that is what the Psalms are. Songs of faith to help us walk. Now, question. Is this psalm telling us to cut ourselves off from anyone that is immoral or wicked? Is this about cutting ourselves off and putting ourselves away from anyone who is wicked? Well, I think the answer is yes and no. If we are walking in step with people into sin, then yes. If we are standing firmly in sin with people, yes. If we are aligning ourselves with a worldly way of thinking that corrupts our character and drags us away from God, then yes, sometimes bad company does corrupt good character. But think of Jesus. Think of Jesus. He was called the friend of sinners. One of the things that Jesus was most notorious for in his day was he would eat with people that others had rejected because of their sin. He kept company with thieves and with prostitutes, and in him they found respect. They found relationship. They found acceptance. Certainly he called them away from sin, but he did it in relationship with them, over a meal, over a table, in relationship, in love. And Jesus was never led away into sin. He did something that we find very difficult. He lived a pure and righteous and holy life, fully devoted and obedient to God, and yet he did it while living in deep relationship with people who were not. It's about influence. It's about influence. What is the loudest voice in your life? Whatever you delight in, this is one of those rules of life, whatever you delight in will shape you, and it will shape the outcome of your life. If we delight in God's word, if we delight in what he says to us, then God is the loudest voice, the greatest influence, the greatest delight of our life. And it shapes us. It leads us down the way of righteousness. If we delight in wickedness and sin and mockery, then that is the greatest influence, the loudest voice in our life. So the question as you come to this new year is, what is the greatest influence in your life? What is the loudest voice? What speaks the most and what fills you most with delight? Because if it is not God and if it is not his word, then what is it? It's something else. The psalm goes on and it gives us two powerful images. Verse 3 and 4. That person, the righteous person, is like a tree planted by streams of water, which yields its fruit in season and whose leaf does not wither. Whatever they do prospers. Not so the wicked. They're like chaff that the wind blows away. Those two pictures couldn't be more different. A strong tree producing fruit, tall and strong, by a stream, nourished in dry seasons, sustained through the good times and the bad, secure and firm, anchored and rooted and fruitful. Or chaff. Chaff is the useless dust and debris that is left after the harvest. After you've got everything productive, the chaff is just all the leftover dust and rubbish. It's useless, it's worthless, and it just blows away. One of these things has roots, deep roots that go down, and it's nourished and it's sustained and it is blessed and it is a blessing. The other has no roots. There is nothing productive. It's nothing sustaining. It just blows away. When I lived at Morling, the college that I studied at, they had a creek that ran down the back of the property, and there were huge gum trees that stood there, 20, 25 meters high. These trees were huge. I couldn't put my arms around the trunk of some of these trees. They towered above the place and had this huge canopy of shade that went over the creek. I don't know how long they'd been there, but they were shade and shelter, full of birds. If you wanted somewhere on a hot day to be, you wanted to be down at the creek under those trees. They were healthy and strong and productive and fruitful. They were a blessing. On the other side of the property next to our unit, there was this silk yoke. It was about, I think, about 4 or 5 meters high. And from a distance, it looked okay. But if you actually stood next to it and looked down, there was actually a hole at the bottom of the tree. The whole tree had actually been hollowed out. I don't know how. And you could actually look down underneath and there was nothing there. There was just a hole. There was no roots that you could see holding it there. It was just a hollow shell of a tree. From a distance, it looked okay, but actually, the more you looked at it, it didn't have nice, strong, thick branches like most silk yokes. It didn't have lush foliage. It didn't have a large showing of flowers every year. It was just a shadow of what it could be. It must have been something sustaining it down there. There must have been something holding it into the ground. There must have been something giving it life. But it was just a shadow. Nothing lived in it. Nothing sheltered in it. On a hot day, you don't want to be near that tree. You definitely don't want to be that near that tree on a windy day, that's for sure. What is it that makes the tree healthy? It's that it's fed by a stream that doesn't run dry. It's not about the tree. It's about the stream that nourishes the tree, sustains the tree, gives life to the tree. The stream is what makes the tree strong and fertile and fruitful and big and healthy. This psalm tells us that those who delight in God and in his word have a never-failing stream of wisdom, of blessing, of instruction, of guidance that guides our lives. It sustains us. It blesses us. For those who turn their back on God and do not listen to his word, they are rootless. They are blown about by every wind. They are unable to stand, unable to endure, and their lives are like chaff. Yeah, Jesus said the same thing. In Luke 11, he is recorded performing miracles and his teaching, and a woman calls out, "Blessed is the mother who gave you birth and nursed you." And Jesus replies, "Blessed rather are those who hear the word of God and obey it." Blessed are those who hear the word of God and obey it. So, do you want to be a strong tree, fruitful and flourishing, blessed and being a blessing to others, anchored and secured and standing strong through every season of life? Or do you want to be chaff that is blown away? Because the question is, how deep do your roots go down into the word of God? Because that is what feeds and nourishes us. A tree doesn't decide, I'm going to put out a bumper crop of fruit, put out huge healthy branches, I'm not going to grow 20 and 25 meters, and then I'm going to have huge flowers that flower beautifully, and then after all that I might think about putting down some roots. No, if a tree doesn't put down roots, it doesn't go anywhere. It doesn't do anything. You know, an acorn, you plant an acorn in the ground, it spends 100 years growing to become an oak. And it's got roots that go deep, deep down. Apparently, I read this week, a mature oak has about 100 miles of roots. You measure the root system of an oak tree and it adds up to about 100 miles. That is why an oak tree can live for hundreds of years. But if the roots don't go down, if they don't go down deep, there is nothing to sustain and nourish the tree. Put down roots into the word of God. And on this brink of a new year, think about it. What is your plan to grow in the word of God this year? What is your plan to put down roots into the word of God? Not as the last thing after you figured out your work and your school and your hobbies and your entertainment. Better think about putting down some roots. No, put down roots first. And it's right in your hands. Why wouldn't you? This Bible, this word of God to you, it's sitting right in your hands. Why would you pass up the wisdom of God, that stream of wisdom and instruction that is given to you? It's sitting right here. Most of us probably have one on our nightstand and one on our bookshelf and one on our phone. And if you don't have one, you have my personal permission to flog one from the foyer, because this is the best thing for you. Take it up. Read it. Why don't you make it your goal to read through it this year? Make 2017 the year of putting down roots into the Word of God and see what your life is like in 12 months. In these pages, you will find comfort for your grief. You will find wisdom for your life. You will find encouragement for your faith. You will find conviction for your sin. And you will find God's grace for your need. Most of all, you will hear the voice of the glorious, holy, compassionate, gracious God who wants to be with you, who made you and delights to be in relationship with you. You will meet God in these pages. He wants to know you. He wants you to live with him in delight forever. The God who made you for his pleasure and his glory, and he gives us this stream to sustain us. Question. Am I saying that if you read the Bible, everything will work out for you? That you'll be healthy, that you'll be wealthy, and that all your worldly dreams will come true? No, I'm not saying that. The Bible does definitely affirm the good things that come from God. When we have full bellies and warm, safe homes, when we enjoy peace in our relationships, when we find ourselves prospering materially in this life, that is a blessing from God and we should thank Him for it. These are good things. And He gives us wisdom to avoid the folly of sin. I think in these pages you find wisdom that teaches you to turn away from sin. The sin that so often shipwrecks our lives and makes a mess of our lives and our relationships and our prosperity. So yes, if you read this, I think you will grow wiser. I think that you will enjoy the good blessings of God. But this psalm... But you don't have to read very long through the Psalms before you discover the lament of righteous people that see the wicked prospering. It's not mechanical. Like if you just read your Bible enough, you'll be blessed materially. That's not how it works. You don't need to read far to discover the righteous crying out, "Why, God, are the wicked so blessed?" Listen to Psalm 73. The psalmist, I can feel this guy's pain. He says, "Surely God is good to Israel, to those who are pure in heart." Surely God's good to those who are pure in heart. But as for me, my feet had almost slipped. I had nearly lost my foothold, for I envied the arrogant when I saw the prosperity of the wicked. They have no struggles. Their bodies are healthy and strong. They're free from common human burdens. They're not plagued by human ills. Therefore, pride is their necklace and they clothe themselves with violence. What is going on? I thought the righteous were supposed to be blessed. I thought everything that the righteous was supposed to be prosperous. And this guy is crying out, Psalm 73, I envied the wicked because it seems that everything just works out for them. Think about Jesus, the one who was perfectly righteous. There was no one who delighted in God's word more. He truly delighted in his Father's word and he obeyed it. And he was poor. He didn't amass great wealth. There were times when Jesus had nowhere to lay his head. He was single his whole life. He never married. He had no children. He was attacked by his enemies. He was betrayed by his friend. He was murdered without justice in the prime of his life. No one who delighted in God more. And yet, is this psalm wrong? Listen to what Jesus says about blessing. Because I think our view of blessing is too small. Jesus says this, "Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are those who mourn, for they will be comforted. Blessed are the meek, for they will inherit the earth. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they will be filled. Blessed are the merciful, for they will be shown mercy. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they will see God. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they will be called children of God. Blessed are those who are persecuted because of righteousness, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are you when people insult you and persecute you and falsely say all kinds of evil against you because of me. Rejoice and be glad, because great is your reward in heaven. For in the same way they persecuted the prophets who were before you." Of course, we rejoice when the bank balance is healthy, when our relationships are going well, when we have the promotion or we get the test result that we're looking for. Of course, we rejoice. But there is a far greater blessing. Blessing ultimately is about your relationship to God, living in peace with God eternally and enjoying His favor. That may or may not include material blessings here and now, but living at peace with God eternally and enjoying his favor. That is blessing, and Jesus lived in perfect relationship with God. There was no one more blessed than God. Blessing isn't measured in material success now. That is fleeting. We rejoice in it, we give thanks for it, but it is ultimately fleeting. To be truly blessed, to truly prosper, is to live in peace with God. This psalm talks about the final end of the righteous and the final end of the wicked. Verse 5 and 6. Therefore, the wicked will not stand in the judgment. Doesn't matter what their bank balance is like. It doesn't matter how wealthy they are, how popular they are, how famous they are, how powerful they are. The wicked will not stand in the judgment, nor sinners in the assembly of the righteous. For the Lord watches over the way of the righteous, but the way of the wicked leads to destruction. God will judge our lives. He will determine whether we are part of the assembly of the righteous, living in peace and joy with him forever, or if we are part of the wicked, and that it will lead to our everlasting destruction. Now, could any of us stand in that judgment? Could any of us say that we have delighted in God and his word, that we have gone to God as the sole nourishment of our lives, that we haven't turned away from God to the material blessings that he gives? I couldn't. My faith is mixed at best. My righteousness is mixed at best. I have felt delight in God's word. I have felt the wisdom of his instruction and walked in it and known what it is to have God watching over my way. And yet, I have also walked in step with the wicked. I have stood with sinners. I have sat down with mockers. If I were to stand before God's judgment, I could not have confidence that his verdict on my life would be righteousness. But Jesus did. Jesus did live that life of perfect obedience, perfect delight in God, sustained by his word. And when he passed through the horrifying judgment of the cross, he was vindicated. He was blessed because God watched over his way. And here's the wonderful news for us. We are blessed because of Jesus. We are blessed in him. The thing that he did, dying on the cross, has immensely blessed us, and we share in his joy and in his blessing and in his righteousness, not because of our own paltry efforts, but because of Jesus Christ, what he gives and what he has done for us. Let me read to you from Ephesians, and it talks about blessing. Now get this, this is the great blessing that is offered to you. Paul writes, he says, "Praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in the heavenly realms with every spiritual blessing in Christ." If you are blessed by God, if you have relationship with God, peace and favor and joy with God, it's because of Jesus. It's because you're in Christ that you are blessed. For he chose us in him, in Jesus, before the creation of the world, to be holy and to be blameless in his sight. In love, he predestined us for adoption to sonship through Jesus Christ, in accordance with his pleasure and will, to the praise of his glorious grace, which he has freely given us in the one he loves. In him we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins in accordance with the riches of God's grace that he lavished on us with all wisdom and all understanding. He made known to us the mystery of his will according to his good pleasure, which he purposed in Christ to be put into effect when the times reach their fulfillment, to bring unity to all things in heaven and on earth under Christ. That is God's purpose for us, because Jesus is the blessed one. God has vindicated him. He rose from the dead, conquering sin and death on our behalf, and vindicated by God. He is the blessed one. And all the blessings that we get from God, relationship with him, forgiveness with him, holiness from him, love from him, his glorious grace poured out upon us, all the blessings that we are given in Christ. You and I are blessed because of him. We can be in the assembly of the righteous because of him, given a place because of him, sustained by him, blessed by him, and watched over him. What a wonderful promise for 2017 for you and for me, that we can be in Christ, that we can walk with him, sustained by him, guided by him, given life in him. Because of what he did for you, friend, you have life. You are blessed because he is blessed. Because he did this for you. Let's pray. God, we give you praise and we give you thanks for the marvelous blessings that you have poured out for us. Sometimes, Lord, if we are honest, we prefer a big bank account. We prefer a happy relationship. We prefer the material blessings, and we turn away from you and we chase after those things. But you, God, you are the one who rules and reigns above all. You are the one who gave us life, who sustains our very life. You made us for yourself, for your good pleasure. You've blessed us so that we might be a blessing. You've poured out the riches of your mercy and your grace, all because of Jesus, all because of what he did for us. God, we give you praise. We give you thanks. Would you teach us to put our roots deep down into your word, deep down, sustained by the wisdom and the guidance and the instruction you give, and sustained by the Lord Jesus. We walk because he walked. We live because he lived. We have life because he has life, and we are blessed because he is blessed. Teach us to walk in these blessings. Teach us to be grateful for these blessings. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.